You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right, so we've been in the book of John. We'll continue to be in the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 18 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 18. We're going to be in verses 12 through 32 this morning. Now, to give you a little bit of backstory for what's been going on, Jesus was just in the garden. He was betrayed by Judas, and now he's arrested, and he is going to be, this is the beginning of the trial of Jesus. And something that you'll see throughout this trial is the righteousness of Jesus compared to the righteousness of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of these religious leaders. And I think that it's very prevalent in today's day and age that I think that oftentimes we do the exact same thing, where we put God on trial in some sense in our lives, where whenever our morality or what we think is okay does not match up perfectly with what God says is okay, instead of saying that that is a us problem, we say, well, that's a God problem, and we try to make God conform to whatever we want him to be. And so I hope that you're there with me in John chapter 18. I'll start by read with me in verse 12. It says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." We will stop right there. So what's happening here is Jesus goes to this guy. He's called the high priest. He is actually the former high priest. So he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who's the current high priest. But in that day and age, I'm pretty sure they had like term limits for the high priest. And so Caiaphas was currently the high priest, but everyone looked to Annas for basically his opinion. If they're both in the room and you have a question about spiritual matters, everyone is looking to Annas instead of Caiaphas. And so here they take him immediately to Annas. And I love at the end, it mentions Caiaphas. And it says, he was the guy that advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And I love how John words that, because you can see the reason that he's saying that is not because he thinks that Jesus needs to die to save them. His argument, by the way, is basically the Romans are going to murder us because Jesus is an insurrectionist. And so we need to get rid of Jesus before we all get killed. But if you read it, it literally just says it's expedient that one man should die for the people. And if you know anything about the story of Christ, he's literally there in that very situation to die for the people. And so while they think that what they're doing is harming Jesus and harming his ministry, they're actually doing the exact same thing that God wants them, or not wants them to be doing, but the exact same thing that Jesus set out to do. And so guys, my first point that I want to make is that we cannot stop God's will. And I think that oftentimes in our lives, I think that it's very easy for us to get a big head about ourselves and to think that like the sins in the world or the things going on, that it's very hard for us to see God working. But I want you to know, like, we as people, we cannot stop the will of God. And you can see this throughout scripture. I have two great examples. The first one is in the story of Joseph in Genesis. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, not because his brothers thought it was a righteous act, but because they had malice and hatred for their brother. And so they sell him into slavery. They realize later on, well, our brother that we sold into slavery is now second in command in Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. And so they are absolutely terrified by their brother. And so Joseph looks at them and he says, guys, don't worry, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And it's this idea that the wickedness that we can do, God can take that and use it to do amazing things, whether it be wickedness done to you, like in Joseph's case, or just the wickedness of our own sinful selves. A great example of that is in Exodus. We have the story of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will not let the people of Israel go. And you see countless times in that story where both God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then at other times, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And it's this idea that God is using the hardened heart of Pharaoh, that he wants to not let the people go. And so God's going to use that to glorify him. And for literally 500 years after that, people were terrified and in awe of Yahweh, the Christian, or at that time, the Jewish God, because of what he did in Egypt. You literally have in David's life, people saying, I don't want to mess with that God, because did you see what he did to the Egyptians? And so guys, there's a sense of security that we should have, knowing that, and comfort, knowing that nothing that we or anyone else does can stop the will of God. And if we allow God to work, God wants to use the brokenness of this world that's cast on us to do amazing things. And oftentimes when we're in the moment, you will not see that. I don't think that whenever Joseph was sold into slavery, he thought, okay, God, I understand what your plan is right now. But whenever he got through the fire, because he was faithful to God, he was able to see God's faithfulness through that dark time in his life. We can see this in our own lives as well. Whenever I was 12 years old, I had a friend named Christina, and she died of cancer at 13 years old. And at her funeral, there were about 1,000 people that showed up. And her dad, like through that horrible tragedy, gets on stage and shares the gospel to about 1,000 people. And multiple people came to know Christ through that testimony that day. And so like, it doesn't mean that that thing is good. It's tragic, it's horrible, but God used that horrible thing that happened to ultimately glorify and honor him through it. And so guys, let's just continue on. We're going to jump down to verse 15, read with me. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since this disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. And now let's jump down to verse 25. It says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." All right, so here we have this story of one of the most famous stories of Peter's life where he denies Christ 3 times. And if you remember, this is something that Christ literally told Peter was going to happen. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus told Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times." And Peter's response is part of the reason why I think that Peter fell into this sin. Because instead of saying, "Okay, I'm going to guard my heart from that, Lord," his response was, "Jesus, I would never do that. I would never deny you." And we know that Peter has a zeal for Jesus because he literally chopped a guy's ear off in front of about 100 soldiers. So it's not like he is not passionate about Jesus. But in the moment, because he didn't guard his heart from the wickedness coming his way, it was very hard for him to overcome it. And I think a lot of the time when we read this story, we think, well, Peter was all alone. It talks about this other disciple. It's almost certainly John talking about himself. And so you have John, who's known by the high priest to be a disciple of Jesus. And all Peter has to say is, "Hey, I'm with that guy." And the first person that talks to Peter is like in the social class at the time, maybe the lowest of the low. She's a servant child girl. Like girls in that day and age, like their testimony was not admissible in court. They were not trusted sources. She's also a child, which even today, children are not reliable sources. And then also she's a servant. So literally she is at the lowest part of the totem pole. And he can't even be honest with her about what he is doing there at that time. And I think, guys, that this brings me to my second point, which is pride leads to sin. And whenever we don't guard our hearts from the sins in our lives, whenever we think, "Well, I would never do that," or "I'm so much better than that person, I will never struggle with that." Whenever we start thinking that way, that is the exact sin that Satan's going to start pricking and like going after you with, because he knows if you don't guard your heart from sin, it is almost impossible for you to fight it off. And so here you have a very easy situation for Peter to not deny Christ at first. He's talking to a very, like in that day and age, lowest person in social standing, and he still can't be honest about what he's doing there because he didn't guard his heart from the sin in his life. And so guys, as Christians, we need to be better about guarding our heart, not only from the sins that we currently struggle with, but pretty much any sin out there, especially sins that we do not think that we would ever do. Like things that we think, "Well, I'm too good to do that thing, Jesus, I would never." And whenever you start thinking like that, whenever we let pride set in, it becomes very difficult for us to do the work that God has called us to do. I've heard many Christians read the Gospels and see like the unfaithfulness of the disciples and basically say, "Well, they literally had Jesus right there. If I had Jesus right here, I would never deny him. I would never struggle." But guys, we literally have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we still do the same garbage that they were doing back then. And so we're no better than they are, and we need to guard our hearts from pride. C.S. Lewis said that pride is the root of all evil. He also had a great quote about pride saying, pride is not thinking less about yourself, but it's thinking about yourself less. And this idea that, like, you do not have to think that you are a wicked scoundrel all the time. Like, that's not that, honestly, that is kind of prideful if that's your mentality. But like, we don't have to think horrible things about ourselves, but we have to guard ourselves from pride in our lives. And we have to constantly put down pride in our lives, because guys, pride is, like, in general, one of the greatest sins. Pride leads to all sorts of other sins that you see. And here you see like what pride does, because he starts by denying Christ just once to this one person. And then he denies Christ again to a group of just regular people. And then he denies Christ to the guy that was related. He was in the garden and watched him chop off his relative's ear. He literally saw Peter chop off like his cousin's ear. And Peter's saying, that was a different guy, guys. That wasn't me, I promise. Like, you can see the escalation and the spiraling of his sin in his life. And guys, oftentimes I think that like it's a lot harder for us when we're in the moment to get out of the spiral. It's a lot easier for us to guard our hearts before we even get there. And so guys, guard your hearts from pride today. Now we're going to jump back up. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 24 and then skipping back down to verse 28. Read with me. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I've said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then jump down with me to verse 20, 28. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, why would we have delivered him over to you? Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Then the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. All right, we'll stop right there. That's where we'll be leaving off today. So what happens here is Jesus goes to Annas, who's the former high priest, kind of like the biggest religious leader at that time. And Annas asks him, basically, what is your theology, Jesus? What do you teach? And it's very funny to me because theology is the study of God. And Jesus is literally the living word of God, which is what John says in John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so they're asking the word of God about his theology. And Jesus, I love what he says, because he says, basically, I'm not going to entertain this question. I've not been preaching in private. I've been in the temple, in the synagogues. Everyone knows what I believe. Why don't you ask my followers what I believe instead? And so then they send him to Pilate. And it says that they will not go into the headquarters or in the courtyard of the governor because they do not want to be defiled before Passover. And I think that that's very interesting because they have no problem in their mind defiling Jesus by letting Jesus or forcing Jesus to go there during Passover season. But guys, if you know the life of Jesus, Jesus does multiple things throughout his life that definitely should get him defiled in the Jewish sense. But because Jesus is holy and righteous, he never gets defiled. A story that always comes to mind is there was this leprous man. And back in that day, if you had leprosy, you could not live in the city limits. And like if anyone touched you, now they are defiled as well. They can't go into the temple. They have to isolate themselves. And so this leper goes up to Jesus in a crowd and says, Jesus, heal me. And Jesus reaches down, touches the guy, should be defiled, but is not because he's holy. Like he's already holy and righteous and he cannot be defiled. And so here we see two different sides, and we see the righteousness of Christ versus the righteousness of all of these religious leaders. And so guys, my third point that I'm gonna make is that Christ is righteous. And I know that as Christians, you kind of know that, but I think that oftentimes we lose sight of just how righteous Jesus is. But then we have stories like this where you can literally see the righteousness of Jesus on one side and the jealousy and hatred and malice of the Pharisees on the other side. Like they want to put Jesus to death for something that he did not do because they want to get rid of him. And Jesus wants to be put to death to save those very people. And so, guys, we just see the righteousness of Christ in this moment. And guys, I just want you to know we serve a just and righteous God. And so earlier I brought up that we often put God on trial and that we often, make God have conform into our morality instead of changing our beliefs to line up with God. But guys, whenever we read passages like this, it's very clear just how righteous Jesus is compared to even someone like me, who most people would probably look and say, you're a fine person, Seth. But like if I was in this situation, I would not be handling it like Jesus did. If I knew that I did nothing wrong and they're like, hey, Seth, what's your theology? I'm going to lay out all of my theology and prove to them why I'm not wrong. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He's not going to entertain the sham trial that they're putting him through because he's righteous and he knows that this is the path that God has chosen for him. This is the path that he needs to go on. But guys, my final point, my big idea today is that as a Christian, you need to walk the walk. And what I mean by that is it's very easy whenever times are good to say, well, I read my Bible, I pray, thank you, Lord, for everything good going on in my life. But whenever you're in the fire like Jesus was here or like Peter was here, whenever you're in the trials and tribulations of your life, it becomes a lot more difficult for you to actually live out your faith. And I said earlier that we cannot stop God's will, and I brought up that God desires to use the hardships in our life to first grow a relationship with him, but also to do amazing things if we allow him to. And so guys, I want to challenge you today. If you're going through a tough time, I just want to challenge you to continue to walk with God and to continue to have faith, knowing that like God is going to do amazing things through you if you allow him to. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Like it's very hard for us whenever we're in a trial to count that as joy. Like I don't want to be joyful whenever my life is difficult. But what James is trying to point out is that is whenever we grow the most in our faith. And that's whenever God is going to do amazing things through and with us. And so, guys, I just want to leave y'all with that today. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and maybe you're just struggling, you're kind of like where Peter was, where you're just struggling with pride and the world's just crashing down on you. I want you to know, guys, stand firm in your faith. Continue to be the Christian that God has called you to be. Because guys, I guarantee you, once you get out of that situation, if you walk with God, you're going to see his faithfulness through that tough time that you went through. And even maybe in the tough time, you'll see it. And I know some of you are here today and you're not in one of those difficult seasons of your life. For those of you that are Christians in that time, I want to ask that you would just do the opposite of what Peter did here and put down the pride in your life to try to stop the issues that you see might be coming before they ever get to you. Because it's a lot easier to stop something before it happens. Whenever you enter into sin, it becomes a lot more difficult for you to withstand temptation, withstand whatever that is. So guys, guard your heart from pride in your life. And I know some of you are here today and you might be where Peter was just in his walk with Christ, where like maybe you believed at some point, but you're just struggling in your faith at this moment in time. That's exactly where Peter was here. He was sorrowful, struggling. Guys, I want you to know there is like no better time to repent and come back to Christ than right now. And like I guarantee, like the prodigal son, while the son was a far way off, the father ran to the son. And guys, if that's you today, if you're in that situation, whether it be sin in your life or just struggles that have kept you from God, all that you have to do is repent and walk back to God, and he's going to welcome you with open arms because he does it to me every single time. And lastly, I know that some of you are here today and you're not a believer, and that I just want to pray that maybe today would be a wake-up call and that you'd be convicted to actually take faith in God seriously. We see here the righteousness of Christ, and guys, we serve a very righteous God. And so if you're here today and you do not serve that God, I'd love nothing more than to help walk with you and to show you what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. So whatever it is that you need to do, I'm going to give you all time to do business with God in just a minute. Let me pray. And then, let me pray.